Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open our lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1131. In the Red Pew Bible, page 1131, John chapter 4, verse 1. Beginning at verse 7, okay? John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Just to set the context a little bit, we heard in our reading of James that God is compassionate and merciful. And here we see an exact example of this in our Lord Jesus and his confrontation or encounter with his woman at the well. This is a woman who's living in sin. But Jesus does not condemn her. He does not condone the sin, but he does not condemn her. He offers her mercy and compassion. So let's see the example here that we see from Jesus. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the gospel of the Lord. Compassion and mercy. We've been talking in the last number of weeks about healing, different kinds of healing, spiritual healing, certainly physical healing, which most people think of, but also emotional healing. Emotional strengthening, healing of relationships. We're talking about healing. We've also been talking about fellowship, devoting ourselves not just to the apostles' teaching, to prayers, to the breaking of the bread, according to Acts 2:42, but also what does it mean to devote ourselves to fellowship within the body of Christ. As I've been meditating on this, I believe there's an obvious connection between the two. As we see and exercise fellowship within the body of Christ, there is real healing that comes to us. And so as I was meditating on that and praying about it this week, Beverly Harris sent me something that the Lord had laid on her heart about people ministering to one another within the body of Christ. And so I offered and talked with Beverly about her sharing what the Lord had laid on her heart about how within the body of Christ we can receive healing from the fellowship of one another in the name of Jesus. And so I've asked Beverly if she would come and share with us what the Lord has laid on her heart this week. Would you like the stool or? Okay.
I appreciate the opportunity to share this with you. It's most of you know me. Y'all been praying for me for a long time. I've gone through a lot of medical battles, a lot of spiritual issues, and I need to tell you this, through it all, as hard as it was such a blessing because I began to see God as He really was rather than who I had made Him to be. We're in a very unique time. During this time, because of technology and gadgets, we have the ability to be the most connected people that's ever been. We have the most contacts than we've ever had. I mean, we can sit there and in a matter of 10 minutes, text somebody in California or wherever and have those many conversations. But you know what? We are the least connected of any generation that's existed. While we're in constant contact with each other, we are the most loneliest people and isolated. Look at all the kids who are committing suicide. The contacts, the connections, the contacts they have are negative. They're being used to destroy people, to destroy their self-worth and who they are. Have you ever gone out to eat and you see a group of people sitting around a table and they're all texting on their phones? They're rejecting that contact, they're rejecting the connection for a mere contact. And we're so lonely, and yet we're surrounded by people. You know, we're assaulted daily our well-being for those people who live alone. And I can tell you, when I was really sick, I was concerned that there would be a time that if I died, nobody'd find my body for a while. Or if you're feeble, if you fall, how long are you going to lay there? We're confused about things going on. We go up and talk to people and we go, how can you believe that? How can you say that? And if we ask, if we state what we believe or what we think, truth as we know it, we're attacked as hateful, vicious, just scum, basically. And so we're in a new kind of loneliness. People are all around us, but nobody knows. Nobody cares to know. Nobody takes the time to know. You know, we wrestle, how do we deal with these people? How do we witness to them, receive the attacks? How do we deal with that and still obey God? Because it seems like there's a conflict. Part of this program that the Lord gave me, and he called it Not Alone, he began to show me the loneliness of people. And loneliness turns into hopelessness. And one of the things, it's got three basic phases. One is calling. It's where you just contact somebody every day to see how they're doing, to see if they have any needs. Just that contact, are you okay? You can't imagine what that does to someone who's alone, to someone who's ill. They know there's a contact. It starts eating away at that isolation. The next part of it is a valley walker. That's a unique term that the Lord told me. A valley walker is someone who has actually been where you are. They have walked that desperate darkness, and they've made the way out, or they've made it past where you are. You know, I can talk to people and walk with them who the doctors have said, you're dying, there's no hope. I can walk with them and say, until God says that, there's hope. I can tell them how the Lord had me deal with the things that go along with that, the friends that all of a sudden are too busy because they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do, and they don't want to see it. They feel helpless. The Lord showed me how to deal with that in my life. Now, your walk may be different from that point, but at least there's hope. You know, and if you've lost a child or you're a caregiver, nothing can minister to you more than someone that's been there that says, I know how you feel. You know, and nothing can minister more. There's times when words don't matter. Someone grabbing your hand and saying, I'm here, matters. And words can't grant that connection. The other part is witnessing. I read an article where two women were grown. They walked into a police station. They said, I want to report child abuse. They sent them to a detective. The detective came out to talk to them. And the two women said, our father's dead now, but we want to report abuse. And the detective was a wise man, and he said, well, even though he's dead, there needs to be a record. And he sat down with them, and he took the report. And when they got through, he handed them a copy, and he filed it. And those women walked out holding that paper that said, what happened to you was wrong, but you survived. And that paper freed them from a dark secret they had carried their lifetime. We need to be witnesses to what others have gone through. And I can tell you that as an attorney, I heard things I never wanted to hear. But I had to learn quickly that the only way I could carry that was from the person that said it to the foot of the cross. If I tried to carry it any further, it burned me up. I couldn't carry it. You have to be willing to hear people's darkest secrets that have held them captive and not try to fix it. That detective couldn't do anything. He couldn't change it. He couldn't resolve it. He listened. And he made a record. And that's what some of the body needs for you to do for them. Just to listen. And to let them know they survived it. Whether they were the victim or the perpetrator. They are bound by that darkness until they can say it and be liberated. You know, a friend of mine came in when I was practicing law and said she wanted to be a counselor because she wanted to help people. And I had three offices. I said, you know, if I was in this office and you were in that office and an Alzheimer's patient was in the third office, and people came in with their problems and their burdens and the things that have bound them, said, you know which one of us is going to help them more? The one with Alzheimer's, because I'm going to try and fix it. You're going to tell them what to do. That person's just going to listen. And then they're going to forget it. We have got to be that witness for the body. This plan is basically an intentional fellowship with one another, assisting them from healing from wounds, events, traumas, brokenness, breaking the power of negative words. It's kind of summed up in Philippians 2:1-4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, and we know there is, any comfort from love, we know there is, any participation in the Spirit, isn't that what we ask for? Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What verse 4 is saying is it's not just about you. It's about your commitment to him and your willingness to minister him to others. This is a very basic thing, but we have lost that ability to connect and we settle for contact. If you would like to make the intentional fellowship part of your life and you're interested in what you've heard, you can contact Don or Jerry. Give them the information, what you want to do, what you think you can do. And I'm sure that they'll guide you because this is a program that can be adapted in a lot of different ways. But it's just something the body needs. Because we need each other. And we need each other to be willing to hear the things that are uncomfortable, to go to the places that we never wanted to go to again, but to remember that it's not ours to carry. We only carry it to the cross. But we can liberate the brokenhearted and the captives. Now, thank you for listening.
devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship, sharing the burdens of one another, as well as sharing the joys. And so what Beverly has been given by the Lord is basically these three steps, three parts that she has been talking about. One was simply setting up a connection partners, maybe. So you'd get a phone call each day if you live alone. You know that every day you're going to get a phone call from someone, or you're going to call someone else. And at least each day, how are you doing? How's it going? And so if something were to happen to you, you know at least once a day somebody's going to try to contact you. And if something happens, then they're going to know, who would you like me to call if you don't answer? And so we're able to give people a sense of not being alone. Because you know every day you're going to get that contact and just a sharing. So we want to set something like that up. If you're interested, please let me or Jerry know. The second program she talked about was this valley walker. I love that term, valley walker. Those who have walked in the valley, in the things that we're going through. Debbie and I have experienced the loss of a son. I know others have experienced the loss of a child, a loss of a sibling, loss of parents. Some have experienced divorce, breaking of relationships. Some have experienced what Beverly shared, to be told by a doctor, you're dying and there's nothing we can do for you. Wow. Wow. So as these things happen, or you're confronted with them, you're able to come to the church and say, I've got this thing going on. And then I would be able to say, for those who would say, by the way, we know somebody that has been something like this. Would you like to talk to that person? And then you have the opportunity to say, yeah, I would like to talk to somebody. I'm going through this right now. Is there anybody in our church that I could talk to who, when they say, I know how you feel, they really mean it? They really mean it. So that's the second part. And then the third part is what we saw with Jesus and the woman at the well, to be able to hear one another without condemnation, without judgment. What a blessing it would be, wouldn't it be, to share with another human being the deepest, darkest parts of my being, the thoughts that come into my mind, and to know that I'm not going to be judged? I'm not going to have to wonder later, I wonder what that person thinks about me now. What a blessing that would be, to share the parts of ourselves and to know that they're not going to try to fix it and they're not going to condemn us. They're simply going to share and offer that. When I was considering the priesthood in the Episcopal Church, people would say, "Well, why do you want to be a priest? Why can't you just be a lay person and do what you're called to do?" And the one thing that was most paramount for me was Holy Communion, because in our tradition, only an ordained priest can celebrate Holy Communion. I said that more than anything in my life. There's nothing I look at. People who play the violin, I admire them. People who can do painting, and so I admire them. People who can do woodworking, I admire them. But there's nothing all in the world that I sit and would see a priest doing Holy Communion and say, that's the one thing in my life I would love to be able to do. What I found, though, having been ordained, there's another thing, a sacrament we call the sacrament of reconciliation. Some of you raised Roman Catholic, the sacrament of penance. Basically, a person comes in to a priest and confesses sins. And what I found tremendous power in proclaiming the words of forgiveness to a person and saying, after they confess sins and they ask for absolution, to say, God forgives you. Jesus has put away all your sins. I had never experienced that before. I had never experienced it in my life like that. And when I started to be able to do that, my goodness, what a power it is to hear from another human voice. Can we confess our sins to the Father? Absolutely. There's something about hearing another human voice say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus has taken away all your sins. This is what we at the church are seeking to offer and to grow as the body of Christ, to share one another's burdens, to bring about this emotional healing, to set the captives free. That's what Jesus is about. Because these are strongholds. These are strongholds that we all carry, and these strongholds need to be broken. That's why Jesus came, to break the strongholds that hold us in prison that we would be set free. And if Jesus sets us free, we are free indeed. How does he do that? Does he bless us by prayer? Absolutely. But within the body of Christ, the work of God and the Holy Spirit is made manifest in fellowship, sharing one another's burdens, contacting one another, walking through the valley with another, and listening without judging or trying to fix a situation. So, we're seeking to grow into this. Please keep this in prayer, and as you yourselves are called to it, let me know. Let me know. Church is supposed to be a safe place where we can tear down these strongholds and live free in Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the body of Christ, fellowship, and healing that comes with it. This is about the kingdom of God. This is what the King offers us. And so, the best is truly yet to come as we minister to one another, as we show one another the love that God shows us. He really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.